before, and I look forward to sharing with you this morning from the book of Joshua. And as you can see, we are in Joshua chapter 3 this morning. Last time I was here a few weeks ago, we were at the end of Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, Joshua, at the end of the chapter there, Joshua prepares the people for going into the promised land. Then Joshua 2, take a little side trip with Rahab and the spies there in Jericho. And now we come back to Joshua chapter 3, and we see the children of Israel ready to cross the Jordan. And in fact, in this chapter, they do cross the Jordan and actually enter into the promised land. So before we get going here, just like to take a minute and pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful encouragement you give us. Thank you for the Spirit of truth to be in us and to be with us. Father, thank you for all your provision, for what you've called us to, and for the life you have us to live. And we just ask now you would bless this time together as we open your word and consider these things and look away unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We thank you in his precious name, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, so they are on the threshold of coming into the promised land. And this is a very exciting and momentous time in the history of the nation Israel. Recently, they had, 40 years prior to this, actually, they had come out of Egypt. And God had delivered them from 400 years of slavery and bondage in that land. He had promised to bring them into the promised land. However, there was a failure, and they ended up in the wilderness for 40 years. And so for 40 years now, they've been expecting to go into the promised land, and here they are just a few days away from entering into the promised land as we open Joshua chapter 3. And you can imagine this would have been a very exciting and expectant time for them. What was the promised land? What did that mean to them? What was the idea here behind a promised land? Well, it meant that they would have a home, and they would have with it all the blessing that God had promised them. If you recall, the promised land was the land that God had intended for them, the land and the life that God had intended for them after delivering them and bringing them out of the land of Egypt and all the slavery and bondage and tyranny in that place. Exodus chapter 3, verse 8 says this about the promised land. It was a good land. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians that had happened 40 years prior with the Passover and crossing through the Red Sea, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land in life free from the bondage of Egypt. It was a fruitful land. It was a place where they would know God's presence with them, where he would place his name. It was the place of his protection. And it was an inheritance. They had a right to this land. And we talked a little bit about that a few weeks ago, some of the details there. But you see what's going on here. Finally, after all these years, it's going to happen. And they're going to enter into this promised land. What is the promised land for us as believers? Well, it's not some real estate over there in the Middle East. No, that's not our promised land. Our promised land that God has promised us is what the Bible calls the abundant life. This is why Jesus came. He came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. And we can read about what that life is in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, righteousness, all those kinds of things. We just go, I wish I had that kind of life. I wish I had and experienced and knew that kind of life. That's the life of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit of God. God is like that, and God has communicated to us his very own life. And that's the life he has for us. He wants us to enter into this promised land and to begin to possess it and own it for ourselves, to live in it and enjoy it. That's what being a believer is all about. Entering into and enjoying this abundant life, this promised land that God has for us. And we see here in Joshua chapter 3, the children of Israel, before they can go into this promised land, there's an obstacle. The obstacle is the Jordan River. And it is quite a mighty torrent at the time they're going to cross it. It's springtime. It's flood season. I don't know if you've ever been in the backcountry here, maybe the San Ynez River or the Sisquoc River or the Sespe River in springtime and flood season. But trying to go across one of those rivers can be pretty intimidating. I remember one year I was with my friends. We were on a trip in the spring. And in order to cross the river, we had to take our packs off over our head, wade across water chest deep. And it was moving, and you didn't want to get carried away with the current. Now, those rivers are not much at all compared to the Jordan River. And so you have this group of about 2 to 3 million people going to cross this river into the promised land. And there's no way they're going to be able to do it unless God does something, unless God intervenes in some way. And once they get across this river, there's no turning back. They can't really say, well, you know, I think we changed our mind. We don't want to be in the promised land. They're in it. And they're going to have to do all the things that God expects them to do, engaging in the conflict with the inhabitants of the land to begin to possess that land and own it for themselves. So this is quite a turning point here for the nation, quite a pivotal piece of quite a pivotal event in their history, where they cross this land, they cross the river, they come into the land that God has prepared for them, and this is it. This is the time. This is the place. This is where it's all going to start to happen now. So let's look now at Joshua chapter 3, and I'm going to read some of the first verses here. Joshua chapter 3, we'll eventually read the whole chapter. I'm going to start in verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." So one of the first things that Joshua tells the children of Israel is follow the ark. Now, do you remember what the Ark of the Covenant is? The Ark of the Covenant was basically a box covered in gold, and in it were the Ten Commandments on the stones, a pot of manna, and Aaron's rod. And the Ark of the Covenant was a visible token of God's presence with the nation of Israel. And when the Ark of the Covenant was put into the tabernacle that was built in the wilderness, there was a pillar of cloud over it by day and a pillar of fire over it by night, signifying that God's presence was with the people. And what they would do is wherever the ark went, they followed it. And so we see the same thing here now. The ark is going to go across the Jordan, and they are going to follow it. The first lesson we learn here is follow the ark. Now the ark, like I said, represents the presence of God. Now, when we think of the New Testament, who is it that represents the presence of God to us? That's Jesus Christ himself. He was here on the earth. He was filled with the Spirit of God. Where he was, God was. He is and was God in the flesh. Pretty amazing thing to think about. John chapter 1 tells us he tabernacled among us. He lived among us as a tabernacle where God dwelt. As a tent, if you will, God was in him and filled him completely, and he himself was God. So follow the ark. What is that? John 14:6. John 14:6 says this: Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And when Jesus said this, he was not simply talking about receiving justification or forgiveness, being declared not guilty for our sins, having our relationship with God restored. No, everything about the Christian life is through him. The only way we get anywhere in our Christian life is if we follow Jesus and we go through him. He is the way for everything that has to do with our Christian lives. And in Joshua chapter 3, you notice that Joshua positioned the ark in such a place that everyone could see it. It wasn't like at the head of a big column of people and the people at the end couldn't see where the ark was. No, the ark was off to the side, and as they went through, they could see the ark. They could see the ark. And why did they need to see the ark? Because they hadn't gone this way before. This was something new. They'd never crossed the Jordan before, and they didn't know what they were all in for. They needed to know God's leading and God's presence with them for what they were about to undertake, entering the promised land. For everything that we do in our Christian lives, you know, it's not natural. It's spiritual. Every place that God leads us, everything that God wants us to do, everything he has for us, every part of his plan and his purpose, everything, it's not natural. We don't know naturally what to do or where to go or how to act or how to live, what to say. No, we need God's leading and God's direction for every part of it. That's why Jesus says, I am the way. And what else here is important to see is that we follow Jesus, we follow the ark as individuals. Each one of those people crossing the Jordan could see the ark. We don't follow a crowd of people who are following Jesus. We don't follow someone who's following someone who's following Jesus. We need to follow Jesus ourselves. Yes, we have leaders and they're important. Okay, I'm not in any way suggesting that we don't listen to our leaders. But ultimately, as individuals, we are accountable to follow Jesus. We need to learn. We need to see. We need to watch. We need to be in touch. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus so that we can follow him wherever it is he's leading us. Now, again, in Joshua 3, the next thing we see is this. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Crossing the Jordan here required an attitude of devotion and commitment. Entering into the promised land and beginning to possess the promised land and living the life in the land that God intended for them, which for us is the abundant life, it required some devotion and commitment. That's the idea of consecrate. Set yourselves apart. Devote yourselves to what God is doing right now. God's going to do amazing, wonderful things. Be ready for it. Set yourself apart for it. Be ready to enter in and to be engaged and to participate in whatever kind of way God directs and God leads as you cross the Jordan and enter into this promised land. Set yourselves apart. Devote yourselves. Dedicate yourselves. This is what the New Testament disciples did, Acts chapter 2, 42. They continued steadfastly. They devoted themselves to what? Well, in Acts 2, 42, it was to the word of God, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer, worship. This is what they devoted themselves to. This is what they continued in. This is what they consecrated themselves for. God was doing wonders among them. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 24 says this, and as he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. He is the one who will possess his life. He is the one who will enter into that abundant life that God has for us. Come after me. Follow me, he says. That's following the ark. We need to follow Jesus more seriously than we do anything else. Our jobs, our school, our family, our social activities, our community service. whatever it is we do, we need to be as serious or even actually more serious about following Jesus. This is what it means to be a Christian. He's everything. He calls us to follow him, to deny ourselves. In fact, following Jesus is the only thing we should do. Now, am I saying, you know, you shouldn't have a job or you shouldn't go to school? Of course not. When you follow Jesus, he will lead you in those things. He will direct you in those things. But he must be the priority. He must have the preeminence, the first place in our lives. And we must be serious about following Jesus. We're not playing church here. We're not playing Christian. And our lives are not something to play with or to just use for ourselves as we see fit. No, no. They belong to God. We belong to God. He made us. He purchased us. He cares for us every day. We belong to him three times. He created us. He purchased us. He cares for us every day. And shouldn't we then respond in devotion and commitment and seriousness in our desire to follow Jesus? Are you confused? Do you lack direction about what you should do with your life? You don't know what to do next, where to go, what you should study, where you should live, who you should marry, all these big important life decisions. When I was in my 20s is when I became a Christian at 22. Okay, so I was 22. I was in college, my last year of school, almost. And that's when I became a believer. And I had to make some important decisions at that time. First decision, am I really serious about following Jesus? Where am I going to be in fellowship? Who am I going to associate with as Christians? What am I going to do with my time as far as serving Jesus? Where am I going to live? What am I going to do for a job? Am I going to go here or go there? Does God want me to be a missionary? Am I going to devote myself to studying the Word of God? Who am I going to marry? And where am I going to be involved in fellowship if I move here or move there? All these very important, critical decisions. Many of you are at that place in your life right now. I can tell by looking. You're young, way younger than me. But I'll just tell you this. The decisions I made at that age, I'm living them now. The decisions I made at that time have had consequences for the last 40 years. And I'm reaping the benefits or the consequences of those decisions today. You need to take your Christian life very, very seriously because it will impact you now, tomorrow, the next 40 years, and even for eternity. Following Jesus is serious business. Can I get an amen? Amen, okay. Next, Joshua chapter 3. We're going to skip now to verse 9. Joshua chapter 3, verse 9. Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, the Jebusite, all the spiritual termites. God's going to dispossess them. He was going to actually fight all their battles, like that song we sang a few minutes ago. He's the Lion of Judah. He fights all our battles, right? That's what this is. God fought all their battles. They still needed to be engaged, but God fought their battle, and God dispossessed them. So Joshua says to them, by these wonders, and the wonders he's talking about is the thing that was going to happen the next day when they crossed the Jordan, and we'll read about that in just a minute. But by those wonders, they were going to know that God was going to fight for them and God would be among them and God would lead them and God would undertake for them in every kind of way. Joshua 3:13 provides the detailed promise of the wonder that God would do. And this is what it says. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan will be cut off. And the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. So God was going to stop the flow of the river so they could cross over. And when God did that, then the people were to know, okay, God did this. Now we know he's going to fight for us in the land. We'll talk a little bit more about exactly what happened there at Jordan and how it applies to us. But just understand this. When God does something amazing, has God ever done anything amazing for you? Well, when he does, and he has, whether you realize it or not, then you can be sure of this. He's going to bring you into the promised land, and he will fight your battles there. God is among you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. That inheritance, that's the promised land. It was the inheritance for the children of Israel. God gave it to them. God has given us an inheritance, and he's given us the Spirit of God as a seal or a pledge or a down payment or as a token that, yes, he's going to do all that he said he's going to do. He's given us his indwelling Spirit. When did we receive the Spirit of God? We received the Spirit of God when we received Jesus as our Savior. He gave us his Spirit. He put his living Spirit within us. The living God is among you. And second, he says, he's going to do what he says he will do. He had promised them that he would fight their battles and bring them into this land. So we know that God is going to do what he says he will do. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 29. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. I just want to call your attention to that phrase, to those who love God. He doesn't cause all things to work together for good for everybody. He causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are devoted, serious about following Jesus, about their Christian life. To those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. And friends, this is what God is doing. He's making you like his Son. He wants to work within you the same character, the same attitude, the same love and devotion that Jesus had for God, the same kind of love and devotion that Jesus had for other people, the same kind of purity that we see in Jesus, the same kind of attitudes and behaviors and words and deeds and actions, all those kinds of things. We think about Jesus and we go, oh, I could never be like that. Wrong. You can be. This is God's plan for you. This is his purpose for you. If I could use the word here that the scriptures use, this is his destiny for you to become conformed to the image of his Son. And what God says, he will do. He will do that. Do you believe that what he says, he will do? This is the challenge for us today, to believe what God has said. Joshua chapter 3 again, we see here now in verses 14 through 15 of Joshua chapter 3 that the ark enters into the Jordan. Verse 14. So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. So here is something very interesting. We see the priests literally take steps of faith. I like that. The Jordan didn't stop flowing until they stepped into the Jordan. God didn't stop the river and say, see, it's all stopped now, go right through. No, they had to believe that when they started walking in it, that God would stop it. So this was literal steps of faith on the part of the priests here, the part of Joshua and the people. You know, and I don't know how long it took once they got in there for it to stop, and I don't know how deep they got in before it stopped, but the point is they had to make a movement before God fulfilled his promise. Just like us, we need to make a movement based on faith. God, you said this, so I'm going to act according to what you have said. I'm going to believe you and take the appropriate action according to what your word has said, according to what you have commanded me, because I believe your promise. You're going to do what you said you are going to do. You see, by faith, they crossed the Jordan River. By faith, through grace, we are saved. And by faith, we have access into the grace wherein we stand. Romans chapter 5. By faith, we progress in our walks with Jesus Christ. God fulfills his promise. He is faithful. He always does what he says he will do. And he always and only does things that are impossible for men. The things that are impossible with men, what does Jesus say? They're possible with God. God doesn't need to use his time and energy to do the things we can do, the things that are possible. No, he only does impossible, amazing things to us and for us. And you see here in verse 17, Israel safely crosses the Jordan. God brought them safely through. Notice he brought them safely through the Jordan, not around the Jordan in some kind of way. And so oftentimes we have these obstacles, these trials, these temptations. And what do we want to do? Oh, we want to go around. We want to circumvent. But God says, no, I want to bring you right through it. I want you to do what I want you to do, and I want to bring you right through this trial, not around it, not avoid it, not somehow buy your way out of it or sneak your way out of it, but go right through it, that impossible situation. That's what God wants to do, and he brought them through safely. Now we're going to think for just a few minutes here on the New Testament truth represented by the Jordan. And crossing the Jordan. Very important for us to understand this. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And as I mentioned earlier, this abundant life, that's the promised land. That's what God has for us, an abundant life. And sometimes, you know, I don't know about you, but there are times, more times than I wish, I go, you know, I'm not exactly feeling abundant right now. I'm not exactly experiencing the abundant life. You know, that joy I'm supposed to have, I don't have it. That love toward that person, I'm not feeling it right now. The anger and frustration that I'm experiencing, how does that fit with the abundant life? It doesn't. And yet we all know as we go through life, we have those experiences. And that's part of the growing process. But if that's all you have, or that's mostly what you have, then I think we need to learn some other things. What does Jordan represent to the New Testament Christian? The Jordan River represents the obstacles to entering the promised land and beginning to possess and enjoy it. And for us, there are two main obstacles that prevent us from entering into the promised land and enjoying it. One is our sin, our past sin. Okay, and actually, that's more accurately depicted. Our deliverance from the judgment of sin is really what happened when Israel came out of Egypt. And you remember the story of the Passover. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. So God has pronounced us not guilty. But there's still another obstacle, and that is, you know, all the baggage of our sin, all the stuff that sin has wrought in our life, all the problems we carry because of our past sin and because of our sin nature, and the very sinner within us, because we are sinners, that's a big problem. How are we going to enter the promised land and begin to enjoy the life that God has for us if by our very nature, all we do is sin, and all we do is think about ourselves? Well, God has dealt with that. Crossing the Jordan represents what Jesus did at the cross and our identification with him in it. And what did Jesus do at the cross? Well, we know, first of all, he secured our justification. He died as a substitute for our sins. And that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21 tells us. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, he became sin for us and took away our sin. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. We have been justified. We have been forgiven. We have been reconciled to God because of what Jesus did on the cross. That deals with our sin. But what about all the baggage? What about our sin nature? What about our propensity to always sin? What happened with that? 2 Corinthians 5:17. This is what crossing the Jordan represents. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You see, Israel went into the Jordan, and they came out of the Jordan in the promised land. And who went before them? The ark, Jesus. He went into death and came out of death. And we have been identified with him in his death. Our old nature, our old sin nature, God dealt with that. He put that away. It's finished. It's gone. We are new creations in Christ. Do we believe it? That's the challenge for us today. Do we believe what God has said he did? Crossing the Jordan, listen, there is no sin too big, no sin in your past that is too difficult, no sin in your present, no problem that you have in your life, no propensity, no lust, no passion, no anger or frustration, nothing that you encounter or experience in your natural life is too big a deal for God, okay? Understand that. He only does the impossible. I was talking with a young lady on Friday night, and she lamented that in her past she had, you know, always thought, my sin, it's too much. God can't do anything. You know, I have a soft spot for young ladies. They're so vulnerable, it seems like. But, oh, my heart went out to her. Oh, my sin. Oh, it's too much. Could God ever do anything about it? Yeah. God can do something about your sin. It's not too big. Your past, I don't care what you've been through, what kind of lifestyle you had, what kind of things you've done. God can deal with it. And what kind of things you think you continue to do. It's not too big for God to deal with. In fact, he's already dealt with it. He has both the wisdom and the power to deal with every obstacle. Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Who would have thought? Who would have thought God was going to deal with us by crucifying us with Christ? The old nature is gone. God doesn't take us and fix us up somehow. No, no, he starts all over with a new life, the life of his son, and works that out in our everyday living and behavior. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Jesus beckons us to follow him across the Jordan, to leave our sin, our sinful past, our sinful baggage, our sinful selves at the foot of the cross, and to enter the promised land and to begin to possess it by faith. No turning back, but instead engaging in the conflict for that possession, and he has promised to be with us and to enable us to possess the land. That's Joshua chapter 3, crossing the Jordan. So let's pray, and then we're going to think about having communion.